I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. For the seventh week in a row, our Old Testament lesson has been from the book of Exodus. We began with the story of the birth of Moses. At that time in ancient history, the king of Egypt had ordered all Egyptian midwives to kill any Hebrew boys that they delivered. But the Bible says that the midwives feared God more than Pharaoh and told him that the Hebrew women were so strong that they delivered their babies before the midwives could attend their births. So the king then ordered that all male children born to the Hebrews were to be cast into the Nile, where surely they would die. But Moses' sister Miriam looked after her little brother, and when he was too old to hide at home, their mother cast Moses into the Nile in a basket of bulrushes. The king's daughter found him there, and Miriam convinced her to spare his life. And so the princess raised Moses as her son. The next story was Moses hearing God's voice in a burning bush. I remember as a child, I was always fascinated by that story. I don't know why, but I always hoped that God would talk to me in a burning bush. That never really happened. But it did to Moses. And in that, God commanded him to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And the following weeks, the Old Testament lessons focused on the Passover experience, culminating in Moses leading his people across the sea and into the Sinai Peninsula on their way to the promised land. Now, I remember the week that Mother Susan returned, and she spoke about how God gave the Hebrew people manna in the wilderness, and how God still gives manna to us today. And then last week, we heard that God provided water for the Hebrews when God commanded Moses to strike a rock from which water flowed. Now, all this leads up to today's Old Testament lesson. This is almost the culmination of Moses leading his people. God called him to a face-to-face meeting up on Mount Sinai. And while there, Moses was given the Ten Commandments, the rules by which he and the people of Israel would live in covenant with God. Now, I knew for several weeks that I would be preaching this weekend, so I've been pondering this passage from the book of Exodus. And I remember sharing with a few of you last week that I didn't think there was much new I could possibly say about that passage from Scripture, the Ten Commandments. But I was wrong. Little did I realize that less than 24 hours later, I knew why I had been praying with and reflecting on this passage of Scripture. When I woke up on Monday morning, I learned of the mass shooting and Las Vegas. 59 people dead and over 500 wounded. My immediate response was, Lord, have mercy. So many people killed, so much heartbreak, so much misery. And then I knew that passage of Scripture about the Ten Commandments was how God means for us to live in community. The Ten Commandments have been the center of our Judeo-Christian tradition. And I knew that if I picked up the prayer book, I could turn to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which is part of a penitential order that we usually say together at the beginning of Advent and Lent. I barely read it and rarely used it on other occasions. But this week, I wanted to think about our relationship with God and to ask for God's mercy. When we say, "Lord, have mercy," what we are really doing is begging God for compassion and forgiveness. When we cry out, "Lord, have mercy," we're crying, "Lord, help me. Lord, heal me. Lord, take away my suffering." At this time, I'd like to invite you to pick up a Book of Common Prayer and turn to page 350. Page 350. Pray along with me the response, "Amen, Lord, have mercy." Hear the commandments of God to his people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. You shall have no other gods but me.
Amen, Lord, have mercy.
You shall not make for yourself any idol. You shall not invoke with malice the name of the Lord your God.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Honor your father and your mother.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not steal.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not be a false witness.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. This week I have been praying that prayer, and I've been praying for the victims of mass murders in our country. In fact, I began reciting a litany of all the names of towns and cities I could remember: Columbine, Aurora, Sandy Hook, Virginia Tech, Charleston, San Bernardino, Orlando, and now Las Vegas. As I've been praying my way through this list, I've been picturing people in schools, movie theaters, churches, workplaces, dance clubs, and an outdoor theater of thousands of people listening to a country music concert. I've been following along on the internet and on television. I've heard people crying out, "Where is God in all this?" Unbelievable to me is that some people might say that God was the cause and that God is punishing us for some reason. Other people were questioning, why did God allow this to happen? Who is to blame? Who's responsible? And then there are others who say, there's nothing anyone can do, including God, to stop all this carnage. It's just the price we have to pay to live in a free society. I don't know what opinion you hold, but for me this week, for the first time, I began to wonder if somehow I was complicit in these murders. I asked myself, what have I done to try and prevent these mass killings? Is there something more I could be doing than to sign petitions that seem to go nowhere? I recall preaching a sermon here at St. Catherine's back in the second Sunday, which was really for me the second Saturday of Advent in 2015. There had been mass shootings that week too. On December 2nd, 2015, 14 people were killed and 22 others seriously injured in San Bernardino, California. And on that very same day, a gunman in Savannah, Georgia, shot 4 people, killing a woman and injuring 3 men. I looked up my sermon notes, and I saw that I began that sermon by saying, there are more mass shootings in the news this week in California and Georgia. We are no longer shocked by the numbers of people being killed, sometimes by terrorists, but more often than not by our own neighbors. While we look for reasons for the shootings, they continue. And it often seems like we are helpless to make a difference. I also mentioned a murder close to home, right here in a local hospital, Florida Hospital Tampa. I don't know if you remember reading or hearing about that. A stepdad shot his stepdaughter as she was visiting her mother in the hospital. And then he turned the gun and shot himself. It was a murder-suicide. I've been to Florida Hospital many times, mostly probably when it was University Community Hospital. My dad lived in John Knox Village, and I got many calls to go that he'd been taken to the ER, he'd had a fall, he'd had a problem. Never once did I fear for my life of going to visit someone in the hospital. Also, remembering back to that sermon, I said, we as a country feel powerless to stop the mass shootings that are happening. But we can no longer remain numb and throw up our hands and say there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. I called on us to work together to overcome our fears and anxieties and to work together to bring about a more peaceful and hopeful society in which we can limit and perhaps even eliminate the daily shootings in our midst. But to be honest, little has changed in the last 2 years. If anything, we become even more numb to the violent mass shootings in our country. And I've wondered this week why. I've come to the conclusion that we have believed a lie, that We've believed the lie that there is nothing we can do about it. As a Christian, I believe that we can and must do something. Every year when we renew our baptismal covenant, we are asked if we will persevere in resisting evil. And we say, I will, with God's help. But how do we resist evil? What can we do in the face of senseless tragedies? My thinking about life and death and human suffering has been greatly influenced by Elie Wiesel, who was a Holocaust survivor. He was a Nobel Peace Prize winner and the author of many books, including his bestseller, Night. Here are a few of his quotes that really speak to me. He said, I swore never to be silent whenever and wherever human beings endure suffering and humiliation. We must always take sides. And another of his quotes, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of beauty is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, but indifference between life and death. And the last of his quotes I'll share with you really touched home to me this week. To forget the victims means to kill them a second time. I couldn't prevent the first death. I surely must be capable of saving them from a second death. So how could we, and perhaps how should we, remember and honor all those who have died and been injured in mass shootings? We can certainly keep them in our thoughts and prayers. But I think we're called to do more than that. I believe we can come to some agreements on how to limit and perhaps even eliminate the conditions which contribute to mass shootings. We must talk to one another. We must demand that Congress and local legislatures study ways to keep us all safe. We must encourage them and even demand them to pass laws that will be effective in stopping mass murders. We must cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness, for compassion and healing. And most importantly, we must remember and believe that with God's help, all things are possible. I leave you with these words from Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Amen.